That's really kind of the essence, too, of what we're going through with this series called Ignite. Is it's a foundation for a supernatural lifestyle. And we're going to be coming to the place starting in the next week or two where we'll be really talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how do we operate in that? What does it look like to pray for the sick? What does it talk about with the prophecy and the words of knowledge? And how does that practically look like? And give us some opportunities to be able to practice that, because it's important for us to be able to do it. But it's so important for us to understand that this is lifestyle, not about doing stuff, but about being. Like, you're a human being. He created you to be a being, so you'd be like him, not a human doing. It's not about the things we get to go do, right? The things we do flow out of who we are. And it should not be reversed. Like, if who we are comes from what we do, then we're always going to be in this performance-driven mindset. And that, I don't know about you, but that's tiresome. Right? And it's requiring upon my strength to consistently be doing the things. And then it's really easy too. Like, if somebody doesn't value what I do and my identity is wrapped up inside of it, guess what? I take offense, because now all of a sudden my identity's been attacked. And so we have to know who we are in Christ. And one of the keys, and I had something else tonight, but the Lord just really, this morning when I woke up, really began to maneuver my heart to change tonight's message. And I felt like what he said is one of the biggest keys to a supernatural lifestyle is joy. Let me hear you say joy. And it's joy that's experiential, right? It's not just something we hear about. It's not just something we talk about, but it's something that I get to experience. And in Galatians chapter 5, it lists out the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love and joy is the second fruit, right? And so right after love, and we can all agree that love, and in fact, next week we'll be talking about let love be your highest goal. Like, so love is key on that. But joy comes right after that in that listing as a fruit of a spirit, a fruit of being. And so it's important for us to be consistent in who God has created us to be in experiencing joy on an ongoing basis. And in joy in various combinations of the same word meaning appear a few hundred times throughout the Bible. So for what is this very biblical, joy or a variation of joy, like rejoice. When you hear in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, blessed are those that ... the actual Greek word is makarios, which means happy. So it's not just blessed, it's happier those who are poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. Happier are those, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they what? Will be filled. Right, so it's this aspect of happiness and joy, and not happiness of like the human emotion happiness. This is not about emotion. Like, I cannot live on an ongoing basis according to my emotions, but I can't live disconnected from them either. Right, I have to bring these things into an encounter for who He is, and in the process, my spirit, my soul, and my body, and I don't remember if I talked about it week one. I know I've talked about it a lot on Sunday morning, but we're triune beings. Let me hear you say triune. God is a triune being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, but distinct three people, right? Three persons in that personality. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the same way, we are triune beings, meaning we have a spirit, you have a human spirit, and it's your human spirit. We talked about this a couple weeks ago about how it encounters the Holy Spirit. It's your human spirit that was dead on arrival. Meaning that, like with Adam and Eve, when they were created and they were created perfectly and they ate of the apple, and God says, when the day you eat of that fruit, you'll die. Well, did they physically die that day? No, it took like 1,000 years. Why? It was their human spirit that was connected to His spirit that died that day, and it took a while for the batteries to die. Right? If you think about the laptop, I've disconnected, or you disconnect your phone from a power source, it's going to run for a while and it's going to have a lot of power in it, but eventually that thing is going to wane and it's going to die. And so in this aspect of what we're doing is that we're supposed to be connected into Him in a way that produces certain things inside of our life. And I just totally lost where I was going to go with that. Holy Spirit, you're going to have to speak tonight. Yeah, joy. It's not about that's where we're going. So you're a triune being. So spirit, then your soul. Let me hear you say soul. So soul is where your mind, your will, your emotions reside. Okay. And then a body. Let me hear you say body. It's this stuff, right, that's still aging, right, at some point. We get to pray for it, and there's times of encounter with God's kingdom where we see a complete restoration of as it is in heaven, the physical body on earth has this encounter, and we see wholeness, we see restoration. Papa Jack, when he's here, he's 84, and he'll tell you he feels younger. He's felt like the Lord has reversed some of that aging process. But at some point, we're all going to die. Can we all agree with that, right, physically? But there's something about the human soul where we want to be able to connect in our mind, our will, and emotions. And so in the spirit, we have an encounter with him that in the human soul, it produces something inside of our human soul, which will include emotions. So you might feel joy. You might feel happiness, right? But you also have to engage your will. We'll talk about in a second here how you have to use your will to choose joy. It's not just something that's just going to happen to you. Right? Because here's the thing about that. We don't even realize how subtle the choice is. It's like in Deuteronomy, Joshua is talking to the people of Israel, and he says, all right, today I present before you this major choice. Choose between life or death, right? And he goes through a list of blessings or curses. Oh, that you might choose life and that you might live, all right? The choice for joy is not necessarily this big black and white thing. Because it's a choice we have to make in our will in the middle of circumstances that are not necessarily producing happiness or joy, right? And so if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to get caught up in the flow or the ebb. Just like when you talk about flash flooding in this area, and it's like there's dry creeks, but you don't want to be in the dry creek whenever the rain is happening upstream, because all of a sudden it's going to be dry, and then all of a sudden you're going to have this flood of water that will carry you off. And in the same way, if we're not careful, we can be in this place like, okay, life is happening, stuff like that. And all of a sudden, this flood of circumstances, this flood of emotions hits. And I get carried away with the situation of the moment, allow my soul to be able to be caught up inside of that thing. And instead, what we're going to talk about tonight, though, is in the Spirit, as I'm connected with the Holy Spirit, as I'm living supernaturally, I'm never caught up in the ebb and the flow of life from the earth's perspective, but I'm always caught up in the ebb and flow of heaven's river. Because we'll talk about later on, and Johnny says, just ask me, and you would have rivers of living water. And in fact, in Ezekiel 37, 36, it's the river of Ezekiel, and it talks about, it describes this river that starts in the sanctuary. Let me hear you say the sanctuary. Where is your sanctuary? Point to your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? So in Ezekiel, though, it gives this picture, and there's water that's flowing, and the further and further away you get from the sanctuary, the river gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Why is that? Because it should start from a source, and it should flow out of the sanctuary, which would be us, out of the life, and the further away it continues with us, there should be this stream or this flow of the joy of the Lord, of the love of the Lord, of the goodness of the Lord, right? But it starts here, which means I have to choose joy. Let me hear you say, I have to choose joy. And I guess technically you don't have to do anything, but it'd be wise to choose joy. Right, unless you want to get caught up into the other river, it's a good thing to do that. So a tangible fruit of God's kingdom is joy. So therefore, living supernatural live means living joyful. So let me hear you say, living supernatural means living joyful. Let me give you some scriptures. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And this is when Mary is... this is the angel that's coming to the people. Verse 10, it says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you what? Good tidings of great joy. Let me hear you say great joy. Which will be to what? Just a few people? All people. Right? So when it says all, he means all. It's available. And that's why it says, I bring to you good news. I bring to you a good gift. So what do you have to do if I'm bringing Brian a gift? What does Brian have to do? He has to receive it, right? So just because the angel was being good times, that means he had a choice of whether he was going to receive what? Joy, the good tidings, the good news. And so in the same way, the Holy Spirit is constantly, he's right there. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He lives inside of you. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're born again. He's always waiting for you to connect with him. Now, there is the sovereignty of God where I've been in moments where all of a sudden I just come into an atmosphere of faith. I've come into an atmosphere, and all of a sudden you just get this whoa, what just happened? Right? But I think that is even in those moments, there's something I've positioned my heart to be receptive for when God's kingdom is moving. I've been in meetings where people were going like, I'm not feeling anything. I'm looking, people are having encounters, what's going on? Well, you don't have to feel it in order to be able to receive it either, right? It's a knowing, it's on the inward side. But I will say this, I think it produces fruit, and joy usually looks like something, right? It usually encompasses, your face has, so remember, soul, spirit, soul, and body. So as your spirit joins with his spirit, it produces fruit inside of your soul, and your soul has authority over your physical body. Ever heard of mind over matter? Right? That comes from this concept. So in the same way as my spirit joins willfully with his spirit, produces joy, and as the joy hits, my body responds to what I'm making a choice out of. And too often we let our bodies tell our souls what to do. And too often we let our souls tell our spirit what to do, which then cuts us off from the Holy Spirit doing anything. Because you can't connect to the God soulfully. Right? You can't, that's according to the flesh. You can't do that. So it requires this connection. And it says, and the shepherds, let me read this again. I'm getting ahead of myself. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Why is that important? Because the source of your joy matters. Right? So what is it? The source of my joy cannot be in I've got this great job, or I've got this great family, or I've got this great set of circumstances, or I've got this great house. What's the source of my joy? My Savior has been born. And he lives and he reigns and he rules and he lives inside of me. He's been born in me. Like I've been born again in him. That's something to rejoice. Then therefore, people in my life can become a source of joy. Because the overflow now from him in me causes me to see him in them and around them. And I begin to partner with them. And now my family becomes a source of great joy. Right? So even if they're having a bad day, guess what? I still get to take joy in them. Why? Because my joy is not dependent upon them. My joy is dependent upon him. And he's never had a bad day. Somebody said, well, he went to the cross. Well, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So the cross even brought joy to Jesus. As he was suffering, there was something in the middle of it. What kept him going through the cross? For the joy, let me hear you say, for the joy that was set before him. So you have to, here's the point. You need to learn to set joy before you. You need to determine what your joy is. Now for him, the joy was you and me becoming born again. Like his family being returned back to him, he endured the cross. Luke chapter 2 verse 20 says, then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. In other words, there was a fruit of their encounter with Christ. They rejoiced, they praised God, telling them all the good things they'd seen. They gave testimony. See, fruit of joy is going to produce not just a laughter, although that is a wonderful thing, and we're going to talk about that in a second, but it's also going to cause you to talk about the things that you saw Christ do. You can't contain it. You're going to want to tell people about the good things he's done. And let's say this, joy is one-third of the kingdom of God. Joy is a one-third. Let me show you the verse. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God, let me hear you say, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, which would be in the natural, but look what it says, righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So again, it goes that you're not going to find these things in your natural body just by what you eat, by what you drink. You might have a temporary moment, but it really comes in this relationship with him when the kingdom comes. And I want to say this, the kingdom's all around you. Jesus says, you know, he who has eyes, let him see. He who has ears, let him hear. Like the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right near you. There's reason to rejoice. Also means in the moment that you're in your darkest moment, the kingdom of God is right there at hand, and that's enough reason for the joy that's set before you, because that means I can access it tangibly and experientially to bring the joy of the kingdom, the peace of the kingdom, the righteousness of the kingdom within me, no matter what's going on around me. The NLT version says, for the kingdom of God's not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So let me give you a definition of joy from a secular perspective. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it says this: joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of, let me hear you say the prospect of, possessing what one desires. So it's not just, do I have it? Joy can be produced in, hey, there's something right around the corner. I can take joy. It's not here in my hands yet, but I can take joy. It sounds like faith to me. It also says a state of happiness or bliss and a source or cause of delight. Let me give you the biblical definition as I see it of joy. It's a state of delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. Biblical definition of joy, as far as I, this would be my definition of joy, state of delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. The result of choosing to trust Jesus after encountering him, which causes celebration and, listen to this, radical expectancy for the future, no matter the situation. The result of choosing to trust Jesus after encountering him, which causes celebration and radical expectancy for the future, no matter the situation. So that's joy in the highs, the lows, the fearful times, the great times, the plenty, the few. It doesn't matter the situation. I have an encounter with him, and it causes something to happen. Now, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and joy. Did you know that? We've read scriptures where he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me show you where it says, with joy, the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. It says, at that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus needed or could be, forget if he needed to be, if he could be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean for you and me? If it was good for him, it's good for me, and I'm going to do it, right? So, and there was this, I won't even try to remember the century, but there was a school of thought that entered into the church that a sign of holiness, a sign of how sincere you were in your faith, was how solemn you were, right? And so I need to make sure I'm solemn. You know, and you know, all of a sudden you look like Spock from Star Trek, right? I've conquered all emotion. I am joyful. It's like, well, somebody forgot to tell your face, okay? And I ain't feeling it from you either. Like, you're not emanating joy when it's just like this. Now, can you be peaceful? Right? That's not faking it. That's not getting rid of all emotion. That means I'm in a state of being with him, an encounter with him that produces something. Does anybody remember Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail? Or am I the only heathen in here? Okay. There's in between transitions from scenes or whatever, they had this little cartoon of these monks that were going, oh, ye, oh, ye, oh, goom, and they'd hit themselves in the head with the Bible. All right, that's what I think of when I think of somebody who doesn't operate in joy. Like, it's this, it's sincerely missing the point. It's not that there's not sincerity of the heart, but there's not the fruit of joy, right? And so here's what I want to encourage you on. If you're one of those folks that had came from a tradition or a background where we need to put a temper on our emotions, we have to put a temper on that environment, it might get crazy because people are getting joyful. Oh no, right? Like, Jesus showed up in the house and, oh my, he just healed me of cancer and I can't tell anybody about it because that would be bringing glory to myself. No, it would not. Like what happened to the shepherds? They have an encounter with an angel. They go check it out. They meet Jesus, and they go everywhere telling everybody the good things they saw. The joy within them, they glorified him. So when you get to this place, so if Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, I would say so should we. And look what he says. This is the second part of this verse. Jesus said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, did it please you to do it this way? I would propose to you that you can be very learned, totally empty of joy, right? And have the thing that you feel like you've got a revelation of God, but you've missed the boat completely. And you get somebody who comes in and says, man, I don't think I know anything. Papa Jack says it this way: if you think you have nothing else to learn, you've learned the last thing you'll ever learn. Right, so it requires, let me repeat that. If you think you need nothing else, if you think you've learned all you need to know, that's the last thing you'll ever learn, is essence what it's talking about. I need more of God. I am a constant state of need of more in Him. Like there, you can't get enough of Him. He's not going to run out of what He wants to pour inside of your life. So be filled with it. And we talked about that first week about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's connected in there. So if Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and joy, so were the disciples. And joy is repeatedly shown as the result of being in God's presence, right? And yes, there's this reverence, there's this awe, but joy always precedes those who encounter the goodness of perfect love of Father God. Like, it's just a tangible result, and you can't help it, because it's not something you manufacture. It's something you choose and you take in. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, and it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Luke chapter 1, verse 44 says, "When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." This is Elizabeth coming to visit Mary. And the moment that John the Baptist is in the womb, we just celebrated the March for Life. Was it last weekend, correct? Or this earlier week? It's so important. In the womb, that baby hears the voice of Mary. And what did it cause John to do? To jump with joy. Because he recognized that she carried the Messiah. Even in the womb, it's so incredible. So if a baby can be filled with joy, certainly you and I, it's not going to hurt us at all. Now, joy can be found in the past things God has done, the present things He's doing, and in the future things He will still do. So you'll hear throughout Scripture where Israel's coming through and they cross over the Jordan River, and Joshua says, set up these memorial stones. Well, why do we need to set up these memorial stones, Joshua? We know we crossed over here. He goes, no, it's not for you and it's not for me. It's for future generations who are not going to have experienced the crossing of this river, and they're going to hear us talk about it and go, oh, that's crazy. That never happened. Right? And it says, so set up these memorial stones so we'll always remember what the good things that God has done for us. So in the same way, I need to look back and have a testimony. What are the good things? What are the memorial stones that I need to set up inside of my life that I go, yeah, God did this and God did this and God did this? Because in the dark times, that's going to encourage you and that's going to bring joy into your life, because what God's done once, He'll do again. You need to be consistently looking for the things He's doing right now. Like, I mean, you need to search Him out. What God, what are you doing? Oh, if the only thing you can rejoice is the fact that you're breathing, you have a pulse, that's enough. If the only thing you can rejoice over is the fact that Jesus loves you, right? And you just hold on to that, that's enough. But what's He doing now? And then you get joyful and look expectantly what God's going to do now. Like next, I'm constantly living with a sense of expectation. Joy is poured into us by God, and as a result of a personal choice to trust in who God is. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this, "I pray that God," and listen to what it says, "the source of hope," let me say the source of hope. So let's define hope real quick. Hope is the confident expectation of God's goodness. The confident expectation of good. Confident expectation He's going to do who He is. I was going to say He's going to do what He says He's going to do. He always will. He'll do who He is. Like, because what God does always flows out of who He is. It's His part of His names. We talked about that last week. It says, "The source of hope will fill you completely with" what? "Joy and peace because you trust Him." So let's read the beginning of this verse again. "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you." Let me say, fill me. This is an important word again. In choice, remember, hunger and thirst. Like, I'm being filled with something means there's a lack of something inside of me, and I'm constantly being filled with something that I need of. If you don't feel like you need more of God, you're not going to get any more. Right? So I stay in this constant state of need. It says, "But that would fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him." Then look what it says. "You will overflow." Let me hear you say overflow. "With confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." So we want to live a supernatural lifestyle that results in the things of the kingdom, right? He sent us on a mission, an impossible mission. He sent His Holy Spirit to make sure that Mission Impossible could be accomplished in and through each of your lives. The power, the dynamite power comes on it. But it starts with this. I have the joy of the Lord inside of me, the joy of the salvation of the Lord inside of me. I know who I am in Him. I have this joy that bubbles up inside of me. He fills me completely with joy and peace. Why peace? Because that means there's no conflict over me. You say, well, isn't there spiritual warfare? Yeah, but what does it matter? Jesus has already filled it. He's already taken care of it. Like we sit there and we fight these battles as if the devil's going to have a chance to beat us. And I've read the end of the book, okay? He loses, okay? So I can live at peace. Why? Because the God of all peace lives inside of me. So he fills you with peace and joy in who he is. And now the overflow of my life is faith. The overflow of my life is it takes over the world around me. It says, the overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So why can I pray for the sick? Because I have a confident overflow of the joy of the Lord inside of me. That he is who he says he is. He's the healer. He's already accomplished it. It was all done on Calvary. I have a confident hope. I have a confident expectation that when I lay hands on the sick, they're going to recover. That when I ask the Lord for a prophetic word for somebody, we'll get to it. But it says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. So let's just say it right now. It's okay for you to yearn after, lust after, desire after prophecy. Not that that makes you Samuel, the great prophet. Right? Or Jeremiah. You're actually greater than them. You know why? It says this, John the Baptist is the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. It says, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why is that? Because it was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon them in the Old Testament. It's the Spirit of the Lord that comes in you and through you in the new covenant. And so how do you operate in wholeness out of that is I know the joy of who God is inside of me. I can confidently pray for the dead to rise. I'm still working on that one. I've prayed for a few people, and I haven't seen one raise again. But I'm still going to go after it. I met a man, this 2010, I was in Uganda. I met a man that was raised from the dead. And that was before I had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm like, this is crazy. Like, no way. Y'all are full of it. No, I had the conversation with the guy. The guy was legit. Like, he had been dead for like 3 or 4 days. And he came back and he told the whole story. I mean, and they had pictures. Okay, so I mean, like, here's his, that'd be too descriptive. But the point is I've seen it. Okay? What is it? Confident overflow of who God is that's rooted in what? Joy. Right? That means here's the thing about joy and peace. I don't have to strive for anything. I don't have to work at it. Oh God, I just need to work myself up into the anointing and I'm working myself into it. No, I don't. Lord, I'm here. You know, it begins to flow, and then what happens? Comes out. Because I'm able to release fully what was never mine in the first place. I become a conduit. He flows in, he flows out. And I just become a conduit, and I get to take joy that the pressure's not on me. Quite frankly, the pressure's not even on him because he just does it anyway, okay? Y'all okay out there? All right. Mother Teresa said this, joy is a net of love by which you can catch souls. A joyful heart is the inevitable result of a heart burning with love. You will never truly love until you're overtaken by him. It says, so consumed by love. So Heidi Baker wrote a book. She's in Mozambique. It says, compelled by love. Compelled by the love of the Savior for me. I'm so consumed by love. And what's the result? Joy. And so when I come to people and I say, I've got some good news for you, they begin to have expectation. What? That I've got some good news for them. What happens if I show up somebody's door like, I got some good news for you. If you don't pray this prayer right now, you're going to hell. And it's kind of hot. Do you want to pray the prayer? Is that good news? Like, I know I'm mocking and I'm being oversimplistic in this, but here's the point. Nobody wants to hear that good news because there's no evidence that it's true. But if you've had encounter with Jesus, what do? You tell your story. Hey, you sounds like you're dealing with some being down, a little depression right now. Can I share a story of my own life? Here's where I was at. I went through XYZ. Then I had this encounter with Jesus, and all of a sudden things began to change for me. You know, can I pray for you? Can I bless you the same way Jesus blessed me? Can I bless you right now? Yes. I've never had somebody turn me down to bless them in that manner. Why? Because it's good news, and it's evident that there's good news, okay? Now, at the same time, you could be the slick salesman that's like, you know, and we're not looking to fake it either, okay? Did you know that children laugh an average of 400 times daily? 400 times daily, children laugh. How many times do you think adults do? Take a guess. 10? 20? It's 15. I mean, that's sad. Kids, 400 times. Adults, 15 times. What did Jesus say just a second ago? At the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." Because one of the ways I access him is not being immature, not childishness, but childlike that says, "Daddy, you're good. You said it, I believe it." Right? I receive joy because he's good in the middle of that. So that tells us, though, that science has shown the results of laughter and choosing joy is improved physical, mental, and emotional health. And there's been a ton of secular studies that are not, not just the Christians that will tell you this, that the results of somebody who knows how to laugh, to choose joy, their physical health, their mental health, and their emotional health are going to be immensely better than those that don't. And so what I would tell you is find reasons to laugh. Find reasons to choose joy and connect with those opportunities. Here's a scripture to back this thing up. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength." We always quote that verse and we just get the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, what does that first part talk about? Go eat. Enjoy life. Like it says, I like this one. Eat the fat. Yes, right? Eat the steak. No. Use wisdom. Drink the sweet. Send portions to those whom nothing's prepared. In other words, even those who didn't prepare to be joyful, you become a conduit. What you have, you get to share with them. Hey, I got a joke. Can I share it with you? You look like you're down. You don't have a portion of joy. Let me share my joy with you. My joy comes from him, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. Let me share my strength with you because I share my joy. John chapter 17, verse 13 says this, "Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy." One translation says that they would have the full measure of my joy within them. Who was telling them that? Jesus. It's John chapter 17. This is towards the tail end of it. It says, "The many things I told you," like the word of the Lord, hiding it within me, the promises of the Lord, the good and precious promises should cause joy to fill up with you. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." We are not ruled by our emotions and feelings. I laugh because it is right, not necessarily because I feel like it. That's a quote from Kevin Dedman. We're not ruled by our emotions and feelings, but I laugh because it's right, the righteousness of the Lord, not necessarily because I feel like it. I choose joy. I have an option in that moment to stay where I'm at or to choose him. And let's just say this real quick because this is important. This doesn't mean the ostrich with your head in the sand either. Like the la, 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 it's not happening, nothing bad, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. Like so afraid to even tell anybody that you're going through a trial because you might think that's negative confession and I don't want to take that on myself. No, you need to say, "Hey guys, I'm going through something right now. Will you pray with me? Would you pour it?" It's okay to be real with where we're at in our circumstances. So why? So I can take joy. How can I take joy for something that I'm in denial of? Right? It's the same thing as somebody saying, "Well, do you need any prayer requests?" And they just got a diagnosis of something. Doesn't matter what it is. But I'm not going to tell anybody, right? Because I'm fine. I'm going to believe. And here, I'm walking a fine line with this, okay? I'm generalizing. But the point it would be is this. If I don't need prayer of anything, then I don't need prayer for anything, even if there's something there. When I say, "Yeah, I do need something. I need prayer. This is what's going on in my life. Now, I'm not going to stay in this state. I'm inviting the family of God, and I'm going to borrow your faith, and I'm going to borrow your joy, and I'm going to borrow your peace, and together we're going to see God's kingdom come." Right? We need community. It's important for that. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by what? Faith, not by sight." So faith comes by hearing him speak. But often the way we hear him speak is not just through the word, not through prayer, it's through community. The word of encouragement from somebody. Oh, gosh, I just need it. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that email, that joke, that laughter, that testimony, whatever it is. So I need to surround myself so I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. It builds me up. I choose joy. So where's joy found? Simple question. The presence of God. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. If it's in him, why is worship so important? Why is a quiet time so important? Not because it's a commandment. Not because it's a rule or it's the thing you're supposed to do. It's because if I want joy, I need to get where he's at. I need to position my heart to be in his presence in worship, in prayer, reading the word, in community, laughter. I'm always positioning my heart for it. Look what it says in Psalm 16:11. "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forevermore." I think in the New King James Version, it says, "And at your right hand is pleasures forevermore." It means I need to be at his right hand. It means I need to get connected with him. I need to do that. Let's look at the fruit of the Messiah's mandate. The fruit of the Messiah's mandate, which would be Jesus. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That sounds like good news. "To proclaim liberty to the captives." Sounds like great news. "Opening of the prison to those who are bound." Still good. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn." Let me hear you say mourn. "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." See, there's always a transaction in this. Why must I bring him what I have? Because there's got to be a transaction. It says, "Bring to me all of you who are heavy laden." You've got these burdens. You just got these rocks. You got these worries. You've got these concerns. You've got these ashes. You got the sackcloth of mourning. Bring it to me. Why? Because there's going to be a transaction that's going to take place. He says, "I'm going to take that and I'm going to throw it away and I'm going to give you in exchange joy. Beauty, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now, before I continue on with that, has anybody ever seen a tree? And it just happened, I was just thinking about it. When we moved into our house, we moved into our house a little bit over a year ago, maybe 14 months ago. And like with any new home build, they put in, you know, your freshly planted trees. And I had to be really intentional when the snowstorm or the ice storm hit, because you know I had that tree's been growing for a pretty good year, had good roots, it was doing well. But when that ice got onto it, that thing started to go like this, right? And I had to go out there and I had to whack it a few times to get that ice so that it could come back up. It wasn't put so much weight upon it. What this is saying is when you can be iced up or you can be so burdened and laden, you're designed to be a tree of righteousness, an oak. Strength, right? I'm supposed to provide shade. I'm supposed to provide cover. But when I allow the cares and concerns of the world, what happens to me? I begin to wither down like this and I provide no cover, right? And he says, all this is going to happen. Why? Where did it go? "That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So joy comes in the middle of this. "They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests." Let me hear you say the priests. We'll talk about that in coming weeks. "Of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double." And look what it says. "Everlasting joy shall be theirs." Now you might say, okay, was that referring to the people of Israel? Now I think that sounds like when Jesus came. Why? Because this is after the Messiah's mandate. The Messiah came, Jesus. He set the captives free. The Holy Spirit came upon him, anointed him for a work, so that the fruit of his work would be these trees of righteousness that would go and restore lost and ruined cities. People who were in disaster, those people who were hurting. Right? And sometimes we think about the hurricane, and there certainly was disaster that was wrought in the natural. It's not just talking about us doing a rebuilding effort, which we should. It's talking about cities where all the buildings are still standing, but the people underneath oppression. Like divorce is high, and drug use is high, and murder is high. Like Chicago should not be the way Chicago is if the Church of God really rolled in, the kingdom really rolled in. New Braunfels, the issues that we have should be transformed because the people of God are resident here. And I propose to you that one of the ways we position ourselves to do that is to choose joy. To take joy. Because the things that would try to wear you down, when you choose joy, you shake those things off. Right? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Doesn't matter what's thrown my way, I have the strength to shake it off. Like the devil made a mistake when he threw a shot at me. Because I didn't get to laugh in his face. I don't even have to throw a shot back at him. He's already defeated. Right? We come in and we position ourselves in this. Everlasting joy will be theirs. So remaining hungry and thirsty for him is key in this. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me." Now, how many people think that he was talking about physical drink? Right. So he's announcing something in the spiritual. Remember during communion on Sunday, I talked to you about that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about that as the people of Israel were going through the desert, they ate spiritual food and they drank a spiritual drink from a spiritual rock, which was Christ. Okay, so this is Christ standing and really announcing this. Anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So this is before his resurrection and he's going back up. But he was talking about those who become born again, come baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Rivers of living water would what? Come from your heart. See, we set up a cistern, which was like a well, in order to store water. But what he's saying is we're not meant to be cisterns where we just store up something that can become stagnant. It's meant to flow out of our lives, which means I need a constant thirstiness for him. And so I've told people before, if you're not feeling thirsty for the Lord or hungry for him, maybe it's because you've held on too long to what he gave you. And you didn't give it away. You kept it just for yourself. And of course you're not thirsty because you don't need a drink. But when you position yourself like a child that says, God, I just need more of you. The beauty of this is I don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops to be able to please him. It comes in a moment of repentance where I think differently, going, God, one moment I was not thirsty. Now I realize my need for you. I need more. I'm thirsty, Jesus. He says, anyone who's thirsty, come and drink. So I need to go back to that well over and over and over again. Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Remember, we talked about this again then. So what's one third of the kingdom? Joy. What was another third of the kingdom? Righteousness. Right? So if he's talking about that, he's talking about his kingdom. If you come and you're filled with him, are you going to get more love? Yeah. Are you going to get more joy? Yeah. But you have to choose to take it. Let me talk about expectation. Let me hear you say, I need to be expectant. A person who lives expectant puts themselves in position to receive God's promise. Now, the Super Bowl is coming up this weekend. It doesn't matter how well Tom Brady might throw the football. If the receiver does this, right, or Nick Foles throws a football, if you're an Eagles fan, which I don't know why in Texas. I mean, sorry, did I say that? I repent. I'm a Cowboys fan that's bitter. I need the joy of the Lord for that one. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't matter. If I'm not positioned, if I don't expect the pass to come my way, I'm not going to catch what he's trying to give me. Played basketball with one of my best friends growing up, and I learned very quickly, because he had eyes in the back of his head, right, to always have my hands ready and to always be expectant for a pass, because he'd come in, because I caught three or four passes straight in the nose and my lip, and after the third or fourth bloody lip and nose, I learned to have my hands open and ready, okay? If you're not expecting something, you can't catch it, it'll pass you by and it'll go to the next person, okay? So live expectant. Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. So I think if you looked at the Greek word for always, again, this seems really, it would tell you this means always. No exceptions, right? I don't need to pull out the lexicon of the Greek and figure out that always means always. So what does this mean I need to do? It's a command from the Lord to position yourself. You want to live supernaturally? Position yourself to be full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy comes from your relationship with him, not in what we can do. Luke chapter 10, verse 20 says this, don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice, why? Because your names are written and registered in heaven. Another translation, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is after he sent out the 70 and they came back. Man, the demons, they obeyed us. We cast out demons. We healed the sick. It was amazing, Jesus. He goes, that's great. If you rejoice in testimony, rejoice because they got touched. But he says, that's not where you're getting your joy from. It can't be in the things that you do. It can't be in your gifting. It has to be the fact that your name is in his book. And that be your constant state. It's a constant source of joy. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Oh, and I've been throwing a lot of scriptures your way. And if you want my notes, I'll make them available to you. Yeah, you can go back and listen to it too. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Let me say, fix my thoughts. So what am I fixing on? What is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Another translation says, anything that's worthy of praise. Anything worthy of praise. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Oh, there's a translation. I guess it would have been helpful to read the same thing I had. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. So this is key. Be careful of who you hang around and learn from. If you find yourself constantly being negative, check what or who is influencing you. Okay? Because we give away what we got and we're easily influenced. This is why I have to position myself. So keep putting in practice all you learn and receive from me. At the same time, if you're not in a position where you know how to walk in joy, find people who are joyful already. They're just natural and hang around them. Not that they're going to teach you anything, but watch the way they live their life. Watch the way they interact. And when frustrations happen, look how they do what this says in here. Whatever is right, true, noble, worthy, lovely, admirable, things that are excellent and worthy of praise, think upon such things. I fix my thoughts upon such things. Verse 10, how I praise the Lord that you were concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need. For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who what? Gives me strength. So what do we read in Nehemiah 8:10? The joy of what? The Lord is what? Your strength. Paul wrote this in a prison cell. So if freedom is the absence of bars, I'm stuck in my circumstances. If joy is dependent upon your circumstances, then you never have an opportunity for hope. But when you know that you can do all things through him who gives you strength, the joy of the Lord, in other words, in the middle of your prison, in the middle of your situation, in the middle of a trial, what do? Take joy. In the middle of a great situation, what do? I rejoice. This is great. It says, in every circumstance you find yourself, fix your thoughts on this. What is true? Whatever is right? Whatever is noble? What is worthy? What is worthy of praise? Whatever is excellent? I need to fix my mind, fix my thoughts on this. Why? Because Jesus is in the middle of it. And his strength comes from his joy that he wants to plant within me. And so there's other scriptures I'm not going to go through now because I want to give you all time for discussion. But this would include when God disciplines you, take joy. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God's treating you as his own children. Psalm 51:12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You take joy when God's refining you. You take joy whenever you're going through trials and tribulations. I'll just read James chapter 1. It's one of the verses that's quoted a lot when you're talking about this. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for what? Great joy. Not just a little bit of joy. Great joy. I'm going through the circumstance. In fact, I've had to be careful with this thing now because I've got friends who know me, and so I feel like we've got more liberty to joke with each other and stuff like that. And I had one of my friends call me the other day and goes, "Dude, man, I'm going through a situation at work right now, and I just need your prayer." And he started telling me about it. And I go, "Praise God, that's awesome." He goes, "What?" I said, "James 1, consider it pure joy when you face trials." Why? Because God's going to do something in the middle of this. Are you positioning yourself with expectancy to see what he wants to do inside of you? Are you positioning yourself with expectancy to see what he wants to do around you? Now, right now, the devil can't trip me up if I'm continually to position myself to seek joy in every circumstance that's going on right now. Let me finish this up with 1 Thessalonians. That's hard for somebody with a lisp. Chapter 5, verse 16. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies. But test everything that's said. Hold on to what is good. We'll talk about prophecy. If it doesn't fit, flush it. Like, get rid of it. If it doesn't produce fruit inside of you that's good, you have permission to drop it. Verse 22, stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, remember we talked about triune beings, spirit, soul, body, okay, be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. He's faithful. So I'm going to pray for you here. So if you go and set your notes aside and get into a position to receive for a moment. And then we're gonna go over and have some group discussion time. But as you get yourself positioned to receive, Acts chapter 3, it talks about when Peter and John go to the Gate Beautiful and they encounter a beggar. And he asks him for money. He's basically shaking it. And Peter says, silver and gold I have not, but I'll give you what I got. And then he told him, raise up, heal him. The point was this. Peter realized that the source of his true power was not what he had wealth or any of those things. He says, but I'll give you what I got. What the Lord has given me, the overflow of that, now it's going to come in your life. And the result was healing amongst him. So why is it important for us to position ourselves to receive? Because it's not all about you, but it is all about you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, you're God's child. He loves you. The circumstances you're going through matter to him so much that he wants to pour his spirit upon you so you would experience the joy of him. But it's not just for you. It's for others around. So you have something to give away. Tangibly means you can give away joy through impartation. Laying of hands, encouragement, praying for people. Something happens. So Holy Spirit, we come to you, Father, because you are good. And just like we did the first night of this class, when we invited the Holy Spirit to come and fill us, to baptize us, to fill us to overflowing, I pray right now for tangible joy, the fruit of joy to begin growing inside of our hearts. So much so that our soul begins to rejoice. Even our physical body begins to come into alignment with what you're doing in our spirit and our soul. So good that we could not contain it. We're thirsty, Jesus. You said, anyone who's thirsty, come and drink. We want to drink from your well. We want to drink from the cup in your hand to overflowing. Right now, come, Holy Spirit. In fact, right where you're at, say, come, Holy Spirit. I want more of you. I need more of you. Say it again, Holy Spirit, I want more of you. How thirsty are you? Don't wait for me to prompt you right now. This is going to be a time where you're just going to pray to him. Just begin to talk to him. Begin to invite him. Begin to drink. Begin to get filled. Yeah, more of your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm just sensing right now what the Holy Spirit's saying is that there's a few in here, and I'm not going to ask you to identify yourself. The Holy Spirit's already identifying you. And you would say it's difficult to take joy because of where you've been going through. And all I say is right now, choose joy. You're a powerful person who can make a powerful choice. And no scheme of the devil, no circumstance of the earth has the power to separate you from the love of God. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is registered in heaven. In fact, you're known in heaven and feared in hell. Lord, I just pray that as we wrap up this time right now, that this week we would have just spontaneous encounters with you, like laughter. Like, Lord, that we would find reasons to laugh, to become childlike. Even if it's the most absurd thing in the world, that we just begin to laugh at it, because that's what kids do. They just laugh at stupid stuff. We don't become so high and mighty that we've become so sophisticated that we forgot how to laugh. Let it be just a jump start in our heart for your joy, that you'd have great strength in us and that we continue to grow. Now guide our discussion time together in you. And we just ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.